We've entitled our talks this morning, The Ten Plagues of Numbers. And in relation to that, let's turn up and read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 11 verses. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. When we think of the subject of divinely inflicted plagues in Scripture, most of us would first and foremost think of the 10 plagues and on the Egyptians, and rightfully so. But as this title implies, this talk will focus on plagues on the nation of Israel, with the intent that we might learn lessons, as we just read in 1 Corinthians. Let's start with this fact. These 10 plagues in the book of Numbers are not the first ones to be inflicted on the newly formed nation of Israel. There's one prior plague mentioned to these, and that's found in Exodus 32, verse 35. Let's look at that real quick. Exodus 32, verse 35. And that verse says, and the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. So we've also given the reason for this plague here in Exodus 32. As we proceed through these 10 plagues in Numbers, we'll briefly give the nature of the plague and the reason for its being inflicted. Regarding the reason, we'll find out shortly that there's one particular one that seemed to stand out to dominate. So let's turn to Numbers 11 and read verses 1 to 3 for the first plague. Found in the book of Numbers. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it. And his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The nature of this plague was fire, and the reason for its infliction was for grumbling and complaining. The people had just left the refuge of Horeb for the more difficult areas of the wilderness, and tiring of the march, they soon began to make complaining an everyday habit. We may look upon grumbling as not such a big sin, but it was the root cause of Israel's failure. The people lacked the vision to see beyond their trials, and so the march for them was a meaningless wandering without an end purpose. Habitual complaining is the natural result of this state of mind. Paul dealt with the issue specifically in verse 10 of our reading. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. In our everyday walk, do we, through a lack of focus and therefore vision on our mark, do we find ourselves complaining for reasons of far less gravity than those encountered by the children of Israel? From a natural standpoint, they had good grounds for their complaints. The harsh, arid country, the monotonous diet, the tiring, dusty, daily trudging. But nevertheless, their complaining displeased Yahweh greatly, being evil in his ears, as the margin here renders displeased. The plague itself was fire, as we mentioned, from Yahweh in the sense that he directed it. Notice how them that were is in italics at the end of verse 1 and therefore not in the original. The NASB translates this, "The fire of Yahweh burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." This is pretty different. So we might therefore conclude that the people themselves in this plague were not necessarily destroyed by the fire, but rather the fire swept through the tents of the people to the uttermost confines of the camp. The people had complained several times on earlier occasions recorded in Exodus 14 through 17, but the people had not entered into covenant relationship with Yahweh at this time. Therefore, the punishments were less severe than on this occasion. And this was a very serious and severe warning. Think how devastating the loss of our houses and all that was in them would be. This is the warning the children of Israel received for grumbling on this occasion. The second plague is also found in Numbers, verses 4 through 35. We're only going to read a few select verses. The nature of the plague was sickness, and the reason for its infliction was a planned revolt stimulated by lust for the things of Egypt. Let's read verses 4 through 6, and then 31 through 34. 4 through 6, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes." And 31 through 34 of that chapter. "And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people. There they buried the people that lusted." Notice in verse 4 that it was the mixed multitude. It was a mixed multitude, or those who had thrown in their lot with Israel when they left Egypt, who fell to lusting here. In Egypt, they had not suffered, as did the Israelites. They enjoyed more of the freedom and the good things there. But as the difficulties of the journey increased, they allowed their thoughts to revert to the things that they had given up. They became dominated by this consuming desire for flesh. Normally, most flesh was considered good food and could lawfully be eaten, as was the food of Egypt described here in verse 5. But what is lawful or legitimate of itself can become evil when Yahweh does not allot it to us, and yet we eagerly desire it. These things only became evil when they were given first priority in their lives. This is why Paul says they lusted after evil things in our reading in 1 Corinthians 6. The lesson for us in this second plague is obvious. As engrafted Israelites, we must not allow ourselves to lust in the manner we have described for the good things of the flesh, or so we thought before baptism, things which we must now abhor. Now let's look at verse 33 and consider the plague itself. Evidently, the greed for flesh was so great in some that they could not wait to prepare it properly or to give Yahweh thanks for it. Very appropriately, therefore, the plague fell on these before they had time to chew and satisfy their lust. In verse 33, the word kindled can also mean glowed, suggesting a possible visual manifestation of divine anger, perhaps by the cloud becoming exceedingly luminous. The word plague in this verse is derived from a root signifying to strike. What form this took is not revealed, but the results were apparent, for many died, and the people had to turn from eating to burying. The place in verse 34 was called the graves of the greedy, or the graves of sensuous desire. We cannot do better than conclude this plague with the words of Paul in Galatians 6, verse 8. "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. The third plague is found in Numbers 12, verses 1 to 16. We're going to again read select verses. The nature of this plague was leprosy, and the reason for its infliction was misuse of the tongue caused through jealousy. Let's read the first two verses of Numbers 12. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now verses 9 and 10. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then verses 13 to 15. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And the Lord said unto Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that, let her be received in again." And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Here we have a very specific infraction of Yahweh's command involving only two individuals, but certainly two very important and significant individuals in Aaron and Miriam. In verse 1, the fact that Miriam's name is placed before Aaron's suggests that she was the initiator of this complaint against Moses. As a woman, as well as Moses' sister, her criticism here was indefensible. She should have been silent, as Paul commands. Aaron, though, in allowing himself to be swayed by Miriam, brought his position as high priest into disrepute, and so he must share some of the blame here as well. Miriam and Aaron advance two reasons in the first two verses for their complaint against Moses. Apparently, there must have been some sort of unspecified family problem here between Miriam and Zipporah, Moses' wife, whom Miriam belittlingly refers to as the Ethiopian woman. Miriam's attitude in this matter was wrong. For whatever her original condition may have been, it is obvious from Exodus 4, verses 24 and 25, that Zipporah had submitted to the requirements of the truth. The second reason advanced had some legitimacy to it, which nonetheless failed to justify in the least this gross attempt to attain equality of status with Moses. When they said, "Hath he not spoken also by us?" it is true that Yahweh had used them in communing with the people. Miriam was a prophetess, and Aaron, of course, was the high priest. But, this is a big but, their position was clearly subordinate to Moses's. And this criticism was entirely out of character to their normal behavior. Murmuring and strife can do that, and can lead one astray from the truth if persisted in, which is why Paul exhorts us in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, to, quote, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." In verses 5 to 9, back in Numbers, the angel of Yahweh called them forth, where standing before him at the door of the tabernacle, in great prominence before the whole congregation, they are verbally chastised and reminded forcefully of Moses' superior position, concluding with the words in verse 8, "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Aaron and Miriam, they either had no answer, or they were rendered speechless by this awesome manifestation of divine wrath. With no further comment, the angel then departs, leaving Miriam with a terrible plague of leprosy in her skin. Aaron employs Moses to have Yahweh remove the dread disease from her, who in turn beseeches Yahweh on her behalf. In his great mercy, he grants the request, but not before Miriam had to fulfill the requirements of the law concerning lepers in being shut out of the camp 7 days. Miriam would have been about 90 years old at this time, by the way, so this would not have been an easy thing for her to endure. The general lesson for us in this incident, besides the admonition against murmuring and disputing, would be that the principle of respect should likewise be shown towards those who minister to the welfare of the ecclesia. And for those entrusted with the care of the flock, the lesson is the same, and that they should never forget their subordinates to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the ecclesia. The fourth plague in Numbers is found in Numbers chapter 13, verses 31 and 32, and also Numbers 14 and verses 36 and 37. Let's start with Numbers 13, 31 and 32. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature." And then over Numbers 14, verses 36 and 37. "And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." The nature of this plague is not specified, but the end result was death for the individuals involved. The reason for its infliction was faithlessness. We know the situation. At this time, the children of Israel were camped at Kadesh. Per Yahweh's instruction, 12 men, Hebrew ish, that is leading men or great men, were chosen, one from each tribe to spy out the land before them. Ascending from the south into the gradually rising mountains, they saw a glorious country of well-watered hills and valleys, smiling fields, thickly wooded mountains, fruit and grain in abundance. Indeed, it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was the time of the first ripe grapes in July, and they spent 40 days spying out the land. But while admiring the beauties of the land, they also observed cities with powerful high walls, heavily armed soldiers of such great stature that they appeared as grasshoppers by comparison, and mighty nations dominating the most fertile parts of the country. They returned to Kadesh bearing grapes, pomegranates, and figs with them, most interesting and significant as well. Though they well described the beautiful fertility of the land, their account of the inhabitants of the land was put in such a way as to bring a chill of fear into the people. Caleb, whose name means wholehearted, with a courage born of faith, called upon the people to follow Moses and conquer the land of promise, claiming, "We are well able to gain the victory." But to no avail. The evil report of the 10 faithless spies had done its work. It is truly remarkable how much these 10 men saw with the eyes of flesh, and how completely blinded they were to the vision of faith. Likewise, how easy it is for us to allow difficulties that we encounter in our probationary walk to dim our vision of faith if we let them. The fact that these men were ish also teaches us the great responsibility that rests on those who would lead or shepherd the flock. But it is also the duty of the flock to make sure that the instructions received are in accordance with Yahweh's will. We read the punishment of these men, and it needs no further comment. They died by the plague before Yahweh. Let us seek to be like Caleb and Joshua in our faith, and not like the 10 spies in their faithlessness. The fifth plague of Numbers is concurrent time-wise with the fourth that we have just considered. The nature of the plague was consumption in the wilderness. The reason for its infliction would probably best be described again as faithlessness, and the recipients were that entire generation. For the account, let's read the first five verses of Numbers 14 first. And those verses read, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Now let's go over to verse 29 through 35 of this same chapter. 29 through 35. And here's the pronouncement. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of the days in which ye searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, and I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. Sad words. For sheer scope, this plague on the nation of Israel has no equal in Scripture. True, it took 38 years to run its course, but we know the judgments of Yahweh are sometimes instantaneous, and other times, such as this, they take years until their final accomplishment. As for the intended lesson, we cannot do better than read from Hebrews chapter 3. Please turn with me there. Truthfully, all of this chapter and the first 11 verses of Hebrews 4 deal with this very subject, but we'll just read a few select verses. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, comments on this very incident that we just read. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, They do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And let's read 16 through 19 of that chapter. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And Hebrews 4, verses 1 and 2, Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So we see here in all these verses, especially verse 2, the root cause of their unbelief. It was not being mixed with faith. We profess to believe what Yahweh has promised about a future coming kingdom and a rest for those found worthy when that blessed time arrives. Let us not harden our hearts and fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin and disobedience as did they, but rather let us seek to grow our faith so that we may be found worthy to enter into that rest that remaineth for us. The sixth plague in Numbers is found in Numbers chapter 16. The nature of this plague was an earthquake. The reason for its infliction was the same as plague number three, Miriam's leprosy, which was jealousy, causing an attempted usurpation of Moses's, and in this case, Aaron's, authority. In Numbers 16, let's read verses 1 through 3. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And 28 through 33 of this same chapter. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. Notice how he doesn't take the credit, gives it where it belongs. If these men die, the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth, and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Read ahead a little bit there, but that's all right. I should have stopped at 33. Really, there is no comparison here as far as the degree of severity of this sin in Yahweh's sight compared to the earlier incident with Moses and Miriam and Aaron. That was an isolated incident, out of character for them. Here, we have evil individuals willing to lead the entire congregation into destruction in their vain attempt to gain power and glory for themselves. Well, it was a bitter, complaining nation that left Kadesh to wander without hope for 38 years. Where these things exist, there is always agitators to stir up trouble. On this occasion, it was Korah, a leader among the tribe of Levi. He was a descendant of Kohath. He was first cousin of Moses and Aaron. And according to Josephus, he was a very wealthy and a most eloquent public speaker. But he was afflicted with the fatal disease of envy. In concocting his plan to wrest power from Moses and Aaron, he enlisted the aid of certain disgruntled members of the tribe of Reuben, as we read, Dathan, Abiram, and On, by name, as we read in verse 1. Following their words of rebellion, Moses was, of course, filled with concern. So he turned to Yahweh in prayer, and thus strengthened, he replied, Tomorrow Yahweh will show who are his and whom he has selected to come near him, unto him, as his priests. Believing Yahweh was on their side, Korah and his fellow conspirators readily accepted the challenge. On the morrow, all Israel was assembled in a state of intense excitement, nor were they to be disappointed. When the glory of Yahweh shone forth in special brilliance from the front of the tabernacle, the people realized that this situation was indeed worthy of his special attention. Then they heard the divine voice speaking to Moses and Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. In verse 21, Moses, faithful in all his house as he was, did not want them to be destroyed, but rather he wanted them to be changed in heart and mind. Therefore he fell down pleading before Yahweh to not destroy all on account of the guilt of a relative few. Though Yahweh mercifully heard his prayer and the people were saved, the revolt had to be punished. The people were warned to depart the vicinity of the offenders and their families in verse 26, Then followed the awe-inspiring record of the end of these wicked men and their entire families, as we read. There are many lessons to be learned from the account of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. One of the most obvious is the manner of their death. The earth opening up to swallow them alive clearly types the ultimate fate of all the wicked, who will likewise go down to the pit, never to arise therefrom. The seventh plague in the book of Numbers is also concurrent time-wise with the sixth we have just considered, and the circumstances prompting it were the same, though the plague and the victims were different. That's where I read ahead a little bit. The nature of this plague was fire, and the victims were the 250 Levites who had joined Korah, Dathan, and Abiram in the rebellion. Let's read Numbers 16:16 through 18 for this. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron, tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And I jumped ahead and read verse 35, but because it concerns this plague, we'll read it again. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Certainly we can see the severity of the sin of these men because of the sacred nature of their office. Their attitude should have been one of humility, not presumptuousness. It's amazing that these Levites were guilty of something that they had seen before in the situation when Nadab and Abihu were struck dead for presumptuously offering strange fire before Yahweh in their incense censers. You would have thought they might have learned something from this incident. Here is a lesson for all time which the scriptures plainly teach. Learn from the past and do not repeat the mistakes that others have made. It is the theme of our talk this morning. These two plagues, number 6 and 7, can be summed up in the words of 1 Samuel 15:23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Plague number 8 in Numbers is also found in this 16th chapter. It was the third of three plagues resulting from the rebellion of these three men, and we have just considered the first two. The nature of this plague is once again not specified, though the word for plague here can signify pestilence. But once again, the result was death. Let's read Numbers 16, verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And 46 through 50. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer and put fire thereon from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700, beside them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the plague was stayed. The reason for this, for the infliction of this plague is found in verse 41. We will term it evil accusation by the tongue. So serious was the matter that Moses was instructed by Yahweh for Aaron to make an atonement for the people in the manner that we just read. Nevertheless, a staggering 14,700 died. Note also that despite the fact Moses and Aaron once again pleaded with Yahweh on behalf of the people, on this occasion their prayers were not sufficient to appease his wrath. One would think that in its sheer magnitude, a lesson would have been learned on this mournful occasion, but such is the nature of the flesh that this is not the case. As we move on to consider the ninth plague of the book of Numbers. Turn to Numbers chapter 21. The nature of this plague was fiery serpents, and the reason for its infliction was, does this sound familiar, complaining, murmuring, and grumbling. Read Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. We fast forward in time, 38 years, as we come to this chapter, and as the dismal journey is now nearly ended, death has gradually claimed most of the older generation. Miriam and Aaron had recently died. The sad incident of Moses being provoked to sin was also a recent occurrence. In the first part of this 21st chapter, we didn't read it, but Israel had achieved a great victory over the Canaanites at a place called Hormah, where 38 years earlier they had suffered a terrible defeat. Encouraged by this victory, they returned to their camp at Mount Hor, where Aaron had been buried, full of confidence. But they were hemmed in by large forces of Canaanites to the north and Edom on the east. When Moses sent to the king of Edom requesting permission to pass through their land, this king not only refused, but sent a large army to drive the Israelites away. Yahweh therefore directed the people south again to Ezion-Geber. So once again, turning their backs on Kadesh, the people entered a harsh and arid land described by Moses in Deuteronomy 8:15 as, quote, a great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents, scorpions, and drought, in which there is no water. This must truly have seemed like the end as they entered the narrow, gloomy pass or defile. Today it's called Wadi el-Yutum, running between the harsh, dark red granite mountains of Edom. As they passed, they were attacked by a plague of these poisonous serpents, as we read. And by the way, these serpents frequent the area to this very day. But it is in the cure for this plague that we see the most powerful lesson. We're very familiar with it and the lesson so beautifully expressed in John chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. That reads, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How interesting it is that this powerful lesson and this type of Christ was presented to the people so shortly before they actually entered the land of promise. The number of people who died in this plague is not given. It simply says much people. But we do know the most important thing, and that is that those who looked upon the brazen serpent with faith and understanding lived. This is the most important point to be taken from this plague, that it was their faith and only their faith which saved them. It had nothing to do with the actual serpent on the pole. It was their faith. Though that faith, and I mean by that that the serpent had no power in and of itself, that faith could be said to have been manifested, though, in works of a sort when they looked upon the brazen serpent. We now come to the 10th and final plague of the book of Numbers. The nature of this plague was slaughter and death on a vast scale. The reason for its infliction were idolatry and adultery. Very, very sad account. Please turn with me to Numbers 25 as we read the first 9 verses. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. References elsewhere in Scripture to this calamitous event are found in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Psalms, Hosea, 2 Peter, Jude, and Revelation. It shows the importance. It seems, for lack of a better word, incredible that Israel, on the eve of entering the promised land, could stoop to the level of gross sin and debauchery described here. The reason is that they had made the fatal mistake of heeding the fair words of Balaam in entangling themselves with the women of Moab and Midian, which they had been repeatedly warned against doing. Numbers 25, verse 4, that we just read, the first part of that verse can be misleading in the King James Version. Here's a better rendition. And Yahweh said unto Moses, speak unto all the heads of the people, and let them slay the men that were joined to Baal Peor, and hang them up before Yahweh, before the sun. Those guilty of leading the people into this evil, morally debasing worship, were to be crucified. That's what this verse is telling us. If this seems cruel, we must remember the heinousness of false worship in Yahweh's eyes. Remember this too, in the kingdom age, the death penalty will be imposed on any who lead others astray in false worship. This is from Zechariah 13, verse 3. We would make the point, though, that not crucifixion. Death, but not crucifixion. Depressing as this reading is, we will conclude on a more positive note by considering the actions of one faithful man, Phinehas. The zeal and the attitude of this Phinehas that we just read was completely opposite to that other notable Phinehas in Scripture, the son of Eli who disgraced his sacred office. This Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, ultimately became the third high priest of Israel, and he discharged his duties most faithfully. His valor in this account that we just read, his valor in taking the life of the presumptuous prince of Israel with a Midianitish princess stayed the plague, as we just read. For his righteous act, Phinehas was rewarded with an eternal covenant of peace in the age to come in the following verses of this chapter, when he will once again faithfully discharge his duties as an immortal priest. And finally, the sheer number of the dead in this final plague in Numbers shows the enormity of their wickedness at this time. 24,000. The number speaks for itself. Let us not be found guilty of idolatry, murmuring, creating dissension, disrespecting those in authority, etc. Instead, Let us be content with the things we have, as we are instructed, keeping our focus firmly on the soon return of our Lord, where, if found faithful, we will enter into the glorious rest promised for the people of Yahweh. Thank you. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Now we're entered into the memorial part of our service with the singing of hymn number 107. Hymn 107, a great high priest has come who stands in Aaron's place, who, honoring the law, established life and grace.